In the next several verses, the apostle is explaining why prophecy again is greater, the greater value than speaking in tongues alone in the gathering of the saints. Okay, verse 7. Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, it produces a sound. And if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? He's asking a really basic question. He uses musical instruments to show if distinct sounds and order are not coming forth, that there is nothing but needless noise. An example would be a gifted professional pianist playing, or a five-year-old child pounding on the keys, knowing nothing of music as such. One would be beautiful, one would be greatly annoying. And so he's trying to tell them that, you know, unless the church is edified, speaking in tongues is a bunch of noise to everybody else. 8. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? The apostle gives an example of the horn being sounded for battle. The soldiers haven't been taught what the sounds and how many meant certain various things. Some meant to attack, some meant to regather, some meant to retreat. But if someone just started blowing noise on it, they would sit there and would not understand what they're supposed to be doing. He was showing again that they would not serve any purpose for other people. Verse 9, so also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. Again, he's saying you're just making sounds that cannot affect anyone. To speak in tongues, not clear or understandable, you will make a bunch of noise in the air and it will not help anyone. Verse 10. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without its meaning. There are many voices of languages in the world, which has a meaning to those who can understand it. So he's saying that in the world, these notes and these languages, they have a purpose, and some people can understand them. But here, you're speaking in tongues, and the meaning is just going up into the air and making noise, and no one else is being helped by this. Verse 11. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. Interesting, the word he uses here. The language that cannot be understood, again, there's no communication possible. Whereas if two armies or people, ambassadors, cross this great chasm, and we've met each other, neither one of us can understand each other. So how can we communicate? How can anything good happen? We don't know if they have good intentions or bad intentions. So he's using good illustrations here. Verse 12. So also, again he's connecting it, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Again, many people have used this as if he's putting them down for seeking these. Well, you know, since you're zealous for all of this. No, he made it plain in the last chapter and in the beginning of this one. He commanded, as much as anything else, that people seek gifts because they edify other people in the body of Christ. So again, people are taking liberties with Scripture that God gives them no right to. You have no right to water down what you don't like. Many people who put down certain things is because they've never experienced anything. You know, when you start talking about dreams and visions and prophecies and things, people get uncomfortable because they've never experienced that, so they have the tendency to attack it. Well, maybe they'll get back to Scripture. I find many people who claim to be filled with the Spirit, they talk a lot about speaking in tongues. You know, I get dreams and visions. I don't necessarily believe that everyone's from God. A lot of them's from what you eat, and some can be from the devil. But again, it seems if you go back to Scripture, I have a better leg to stand on than them, because it said when the Spirit was outpoured, your young men would have visions, your old men would dream dreams. He implied that that was a part of the state of those at times who were filled with the Spirit. And yet all I hear today is people screaming and yelling in tongues, and they're doing what Paul said. They're making a bunch of noise, and nobody understands what's going on. But boy, you talk about speaking in tongues, and they think, oh, that's wonderful. You talk about dreams and visions, they think, oh, he must be in the occult or New Age. See, they don't even know the Scripture because they're foolish, they're ignorant, and they haven't studied the Word, and they're not guided by the Holy Spirit. So coming back, be zealous for these gifts. Since you seek and desire these charismatic gifts, see, they were seeking them for the wrong reason, self-display, attention. They still had a lot of their pride of knowledge and their self involved in these things. They were yet carnal, walking as men, he had told them. He says, your main objective should be, though, in seeking the gifts, is the edifying of the Christian, and he could have added, and not yourself, in the gatherings. Now, the next several verses, the apostle will show the place, the actions, and benefits of these two gifts of prophecy and tongues, or he will continue, you know, in this vein. Verse 13. Okay, therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Sounds very logical, doesn't it? The apostle says, for the gathering of the church, not private prayer and such, that if one feels inspired for tongues, that unless he is inspired also to interpret, which he must if he is going to address the group, then later he is said to keep quiet and speak to himself. See, I've known people that never have it interpreted, and they get up in some of these gatherings, they ramble on, and then they think, well, I did my duty. No, you did not do your duty. If you felt so inspired to speak in tongues, which is under your control, if you do not have the faith for interpretations, then you should do what Paul told you to do. You've done nothing but making a noise in the air and wasted time in that gathering. You see, the apostle believed that if one was inspired to speak openly, he must have the same faith to understand that the Spirit would give him interpretation, or that someone present was generally gifted in that area. That's generally how we can interpret this. But the responsibility always goes on to the one who speaks in tongues. That if he does not have the faith to interpret, then he should understand that he's to be praying quietly, and this is not for the whole group to hear. Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Notice again, it doesn't say God speaking to anybody. If I pray in a tongue or speak in tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. My mind does not understand what is being said. So the person speaking in tongues is no different than the one listening to it if there is no interpretation. The person is praying to God. His spirit is praying. He's using his mind to utter the words, but the understanding of the mind is not there, is what he's saying. Later, Paul says that one is speaking secrets or mysteries. It seemed privately and quietly to oneself he was supposed to be doing, and there has a place for this. I believe when he says they speak mysteries, this again could be the spirit groaning in us with things that we cannot fully utter or comprehend. It could be praying or interceding for situations that our mind is not aware of. And this can be, on occasions, I've known it happen to me and to others, that you could wake up in the middle of the night and feel to pray, and sometimes you're praying and you don't know exactly why, but it's as if the Lord woke you. And sometimes I've found that praying in tongues, this is what happens. And it goes on, and all of a sudden it seems like it just lifts and you go back to sleep. Well, see, again, it's possible that God knows, obviously he knows, there are certain situations people need prayer, and maybe there's someone in another country, maybe they're a missionary, maybe someone we don't know nothing about. Remember, God does nothing on this earth apart from his people. A lot of people still don't understand that in a new covenant. He has limited himself to the body of Christ in dealing with these things. We're not talking about what he talks about, the second coming and all of this. But even that is limited to us. And people don't want to believe that. That's why we're told to pray, even so come Lord Jesus. He doesn't tell us to pray if our prayers have no effect. See, he uses his own and all of these things that he does. God is the author and finisher of every spiritual work. But again, he has the right. If someone needs prayer, he can inspire someone through the Spirit to pray, and they may not have no understanding, and they may not need it, because this is in the private praying, and God may not see fit to give them the information, or he may. Again, that's his right to choose this. Verse 15. What is the outcome? He's going to use this later then, or what is the proper way, is what he's saying, that these things should be done. I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the mind also. This means that I can put it in to words that can be understood by others. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. What is the proper way? He's saying this is it. The outcome being its interpretation, that those present can be edified, that they can comprehend what's being said, and the words can teach them, exhort them, lift their hearts in thanks. Again, it would have its purpose. Now, we have two scriptures I want to go to that may be good to place here because of this singing. He said that someone could actually sing in tongues, and there could be a reason and an interpretation. I'll go to Ephesians chapter 5, let's start at 18 through 20. And do not get drunk with wine. Now, that's terrible to have to tell a Christian this, huh? For that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Again, the new wine. He's talking about when a person is drunk with wine, they slur their speech, they stagger. They do not have the full ability to use their mind. Something is drugging them. Something is taking over and interfering. But again, those who are filled with the Spirit, it was used as if they were being affected differently. And when the Spirit came on them, they were not acting totally normal. And remember, at Pentecost, the people thought that they were drunk because they were so giddy and emotional. They were praising God and things were going on, and they thought, boy, what's going on? Well, they've been having a drinking party, and Peter had to tell them they weren't. We're not, that this was the Spirit. So he's using a comparison. Be filled with the Spirit. Okay, to be filled with the Spirit, often we see what happened. People prophesy and spoke in tongues. This seemed to be what was normal. And Paul, again, was dealing with this. And then immediately he says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, it's interesting here. We'll go on to the last verse. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. But notice here we find two distinctions here. Speaking to one another in psalms. So he was saying what? That there's a place at times that someone can not only speak in tongues and there be an interpretation, that someone may get up and start singing and then interpret, and the people will receive edification. And otherwise, he says, this singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, then that was private also. So he uses the same principle. You may be inspired or filled with the Spirit while you're in the gathering, but it may not be for everybody else. And so you're to quietly do this. You're to quietly speak in tongues or quietly sing to yourself. See, he's talking about the whole where you will not disrupt anyone else. But notice it could be both ways. It could be for other people to hear, but again, it would have to be interpreted. And again, if not, you quietly do this to yourself. The other scripture, again, would be very similar, would be in Colossians. So if you go over a few more, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So he's saying what? That Christians should study the Word, should labor in the Word. They should know how to rightly handle it. All Christians should get to the state they're capable of giving the gospel if necessary, to evangelize someone if necessary. They should be able to expound on Scripture. What do you think people are teaching you for? You know, you're supposed to retain something. You're supposed to go on and grow up. Even Jesus said it's enough if the disciple be as his master. The teacher is basically supposed to bring you to a state that you know what he knows, basically. That you have the equipment to go on, if necessary, to be a teacher yourself. So he says, let the word of God richly, abundantly dwell within you. It's sad to say that I know many people after many years who sat under teaching, they don't seem to know any more than they ever knew. I question their walk with God. Something's wrong. They're listening, but they're not hearing to apply. They go on about their life. They're not serious about Scripture, yet they listen and they listen And then they get to the place they're not even interested in listening, so that I'll tell you that the Word of God is not indwelling them. It's not producing anything, so that's not a good situation. So he said, let it dwell in you abundantly, richly, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. And then he says, with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, again, this scripture could imply, because if we go to the other ones, that if you are filled with the Spirit and all wisdom, those who inspired and spoke under inspiration and prophesied had wisdom. They were giving teaching and wisdom. And notice he says this. So again, one another. So he was saying that there was a place that was to edify. Some tend to think, and it might be true, that these two scriptures may apply to smaller gatherings. What we would call two and three or four getting together, then this would be maybe a better time and place in the early gatherings. They may have had many little local home churches come together in Corinth, and this was implied what was happening. And he was simply saying where there were greater numbers, you have to have more order, and you have to be limited to who can be speaking and so forth. But again, there may be a place where people can get together and pray and sing to the Lord, and then you may have speaking in tongues and singing in tongues, and there may be interpretation. And again, in the smaller groups where less goes on, it affects lesser people, again, we can give more liberty. I think, again, as I'll say later, this may be the place too where God, we'll see through the apostle, he limited the ministry of women publicly. But in smaller gatherings, I think maybe more liberty should be given. Because again, it's not for administration or judgment or excommunicating or correction or reproof. Yet in smaller gatherings, it may be very permissible for women to begin to act in these places, because it is not a usurping or a ruling over men. So again, we'll get on that later. But again, this is possibly what he's talking about. These forms of singing seem to be inspired, these hymns and spiritual psalms. They seemed to be inspired by the Spirit, and they had wisdom in them. They had teaching in them. They were giving thanks. They were speaking to God. And it says that speaking in tongues is giving thanks to the Lord. And so these two scriptures seem possibly to fit very well into these situations here. Okay, going on, look at verse 16. So he's saying in the previous verse, this is the proper order, how it should be done. If you speak in tongues or sing, then interpret what's being said. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, he tells us then that when you speak in tongues, if it's truly the tongues of the Lord and you are inspired, you are blessing. That means giving thanks to the Lord is what he's talking about. Okay? He says, but in the Spirit, you are doing this. But how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? Very logical, isn't it? If you felt this was the Spirit, and you're sitting there saying, well, I sure like to know what's being said, and then when they say what they're saying, and they're thanking God, or they're revealing a mystery or something, or a teaching, then you can say, amen, that's from the Lord, amen, that's good. So again, he's being very logical and reasonable in his dealings. So again, if you are really speaking in tongues by the Spirit, truly giving thanks to God, but no one, not even yourself, knows what is transpiring, then there can be no edification of the church, and this gift is useless in the public. That's all that he's saying here, okay? Verse 18. Now he says a statement that so many commentators try to minimize, they try to water it down because they can't do it or don't do it or they don't believe it's for now or whatever their reasons are. But Paul spoke in tongues more than all of them did. And this is interesting. We don't find Paul saying this about any other gift other than his ministry as an apostle. And he tells us that he was given greater revelation. Again, that did not apply after he was gone. And when John wrote the book of Revelation, it far exceeded what Paul had ever taught. But at the time Paul was talking, he was getting a revelation, and he got a thorn or a stake in the flesh to keep him humble. And he said he was given abundant revelation. wisdom and knowledge that not only he could build and edify the church, he was a part of writing the very canon of Scripture in doing this. And yet he also says what? I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. He didn't say, I thank God I've healed more people by God's Spirit, or I've done more miracles, or I've even prophesied more than you all. But it's interesting, he did say, I speak in tongues more than all of you. Who was he talking to? The Corinthians. How would he know this? He could not have assumed it. He knew by revelation. He knew by the Holy Spirit telling him this, that his ministry and his great interceding and praying must have required him to pray and to be inspired to pray often and deeply in ways that the average person did not. So he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. The apostle makes a statement, again, that some have tried to undervalue by saying, and again, it's pathetic, that he spoke many languages. See, they want to get away from the supernatural. That he had learned many earthly languages in his travels. This view runs contrary to Scripture, as it was called a charismatic gift. Any person, any heathen, any unsaved, corrupt person, and there are many at Paul's time who could speak several languages, who were very gifted in languages. So he could not be talking about this. He implied the charismatic gift only came as a ministry on believers. It was not basically given to unbelievers. A person with a normal brain, I would say, if he studies hours a day for years, he could probably speak several languages. Many people do. So those that try to say the gifts are natural, when Scripture says otherwise, are not rightly handling the word of truth. If you're going to say these gifts were just natural, then you will have to discount all the miracles, the healings, and signs that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And if you're going to proceed there, you're saying it's what Jesus did was just nonsense and not real. And if you go there, you're a fool and you're a blasphemer according to Scripture. And now the apostle said he spoke in tongues, the charismatic, spirit-inspired gift, more than any of the Corinthians. And again, how could he know this? By revelation, he would know this. He would not have made a presumptuous statement. We can assume, because of the next verse, that most of this, if not all of this, his speaking in tongues, his giving of thanks, his praising, and possibly speaking mysteries, interceding, and so forth, which was probably a part of his prayer life, was not public. It was not done in public, but in his prayer closet, and thus done when he was alone. So where did he highly value speaking in tongues? Not in public, not in the gatherings. And again, even then he says there's a place and position if it's going to be interpreted. So I do not believe those who use this gift mainly use it in a public setting. And again, the Apostle Paul practiced what he preached. Down in verse 28, he states that in the public church gathering, if there's no interpreter, one must keep quiet and let him speak to himself and to God. That was the main place for speaking in tongues. The speaking to oneself, meaning under one's breath, and not to disturb other people. See, we're going to see the apostle and the Lord expected order and control. Any speaking in tongues and prophesying, we're going to see that's fanatical, emotional, cannot be controlled. This is not from the Lord, and Paul would sharply rebuke it. He expected order and not wild fanaticism going on. He did not put up with this, and neither should we. Verse 19. So verse 18, I speak in tongues more than all of you. And notice he said, I thank God for this. See, don't make no apologies. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind, so that I may instruct others also, that I may teach them. He said, I'd just as soon speak five words that I can understand, that they can understand, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue, in a speaking in tongue. The apostle spoke in the gift of tongues, again, more than all the Corinthians, yet in the church meetings, he said five words, or one sentence, that could be understood would edify them better than what? 10,000 that could not be. So if even taken literally, which most likely is not implied, but he's given a great comparison, if one was to speak five words in English, in our language, it takes about 3 seconds to do this. But to speak 10,000 words would take about 30 or 40 minutes or more. The point being, only words clearly understood can teach, instruct, or edify the other people present. So he's making it very plain. Rather than have someone get up and ramble in tongues with no interpretation, he says, you're better off speaking 3 or 4 or 5 words, and that's it. At least they can understand and receive something that's going on. Okay, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. So again, he's saying, grow up. Stop this childishness. Stop this that is not edifying. Stop this walking as men and being puffed up with pride and looking for attention for yourself. This is basically what he's saying. A good place to use this scripture, if we want to, and I think we've used it previously, but again, Romans 16:19, part of it says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So he's simply saying, it's time for you to grow up. I expect more from you. You've been given enough, and I want you to understand that spiritual maturity and agape love must proceed if you're going to attempt to move in these various gifts, or you're going to make a big noise and not help much of anything. And so this was what he was after. Stop being like children absorbed in looking for attention for themselves. And that's basically what was going on at this time. Okay, verse 21. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. When the apostle uses the word law, he is not necessarily quoting a chapter and verse, but referring to the Old Testament in general. We'll find that Jesus made quotes that you cannot find the precise scripture, but you can take the general assumption of what the law was teaching, and that was permissible, and they did this. Okay? The apostle tells the Corinthians that speaking in tongues in public with interpretation was and could be a sign for the unbeliever. We have the perfect example at Pentecost. Those filled with the Spirit were going outside the meeting praising God, and there was a mixed multitude in Jerusalem from all over the empire because of the Jewish feast. Many proselytes and so forth were coming from various nations. And they heard them speaking in their own language, and we can pick out at least 18 different languages that was mentioned there. These were foreign languages, earthly languages that were spoken. But the speakers were speaking foreign languages they themselves did not understand. See, that shows you that God was capable of doing this. And he did do this. This was the first speaking in tongues. It was in foreign language, earthly languages, but the speakers did not understand them nor had learned them. That was the miracle of it. That was the sign of it. And so they saw it, and they said they were speaking the praises and the wonders of God. They were glorifying God, and these people heard it in their own language. Yet the apostle Peter preached a sermon, and many were saved. The speaking in tongues was not evangelism. Again, it served no purpose in that. What did he do then? Peter actually was prophesying when he preached under inspiration, and 5,000 people came to the Lord. So it's astounding. You see again where the benefit was. Yet the speaking in tongues here was a sign to the unbeliever. It caught his attention. It was a sign, but it did not save him. It had no value to do that. It caught his attention. It was the preaching of the word or the prophesying of the gospel message that got him saved. So you see, again, both were working. 22. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is a sign, not to the unbelievers, but for those who believe. We'll see they go back and forth, but he's trying to clarify the use and when and how they're used. So the apostles say in a general, speaking in tongues was a sign to the unbeliever if it was given out publicly. Notice he didn't say that for them to speak privately to themselves. Isn't that interesting? They did not do this at Pentecost. They did not speak quietly to God and themselves under their breath. The Holy Spirit had moved them to go out, and they started glorifying God openly in the community. And this was the sign that God was using. But prophecy in general was for believers. Isn't it interesting? Yet we find speaking in tongues was a sign to unbelievers. It was an edification also for the believer. You can see they had been used for both. And we find, though, that prophesying in general is a gift and ministry gift for the believer. It teaches, it comforts, it exhorts, it admonishes, it warns, it corrects, it encourages. Yet in preaching, prophecy brings conviction of sin and gets people saved. So again, so prophecy is for unbelievers also. But see, he was speaking in the general overall text. In general, speaking in tongues is for the believer in his private praying. In general, the gift of prophecy is for believers. It ministers the word to them in all various forms. Yet outwardly at times, signs was assigned to unbelievers. And outwardly, when someone prophesies or preaches an inspiration, that's the only way people get saved. So you can see again how they were variously used, but he speaks in the general text also. So again, it's as if he's saying the same thing. Tongues is fine for yourself, but it's good for others if it's interpreted. See, it can be used various ways. 23 of chapter 14. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and the ungifted men or unbelievers enter, again, we can get into that in a little bit, will they not say that you are mad? So Paul's saying when a church gathered together, many in various home fellowships and whatever, and when they come together, and those have no gifts of interpretation, it could imply, some believe have no gifts and the unbeliever the same person. I guess it could go either way. And even the unbeliever that you invite to come to your gathering, your church, they both will think, especially the sinner, that you are a bunch of lunatics. Isn't it interesting? When you bring these people to your... It almost seems a contradiction, but he's putting them in their proper place. He's saying if you bring an unbeliever into your church and someone starts speaking in tongues, it's not going to be a sign to the unbeliever, as he previously said. What's going to help him is prophesying. That for a person to speak under inspiration to preach the gospel, that's what's going to help him. And so the apostle said this. Paul was not into and never was and never tolerated fanaticism at church gatherings. He always insisted on order, and he spoke for the Lord. So he was saying, if you brought an unbeliever in and everybody's praying out loud in tongues and there's no interpretation, he's going to look around and think you're a bunch of lunatics here. That's why he uses the word mad. Something ain't normal going on here, and he don't understand it, which is rightly so. He don't understand anything that's going on. Okay. Oh, and backing up. And we would think, well, why wouldn't God have one of these people speaking in a language that he could understand? Well, maybe they all spoke the same language. Maybe they weren't into other languages. And again, God would not use something that he's already told them to limit and be quiet about in church. Isn't it interesting? Harmony, and he does not speak against himself. So we're going on to verses 24 and 25. But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart is disclosed. And he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Notice in the previous verses, he said he'll say you're mad if everybody is speaking in tongues and he don't understand what's going on. But here, he will say that God is moving. So again, but if all of those who are allowed to speak publicly are prophesying by the Spirit, the unbeliever can be convicted by his sin, and the secrets of his wicked life are revealed by God. This is what conviction does. And he can turn to the Lord in repentance, knowing that God was truly there. So isn't it interesting why he was saying? And when he says that they are all prophesying, he doesn't mean everybody in there, because later he's going to tell us that it must be limited in the service to two or three at a time. So again, though tongues was at times a sign to unbelievers, yet it could edify the speaker. Prophecy was mainly for the Christian, yet it still played a part in evangelism and could get sinners saved. Even though the tongues was a sign to the unbeliever, it took a form of prophecy at times. The preaching under inspiration to get sinners saved. Jesus said when the Spirit came, He would convict or convince the world of sin. This is what the Holy Spirit does when the gospel is proclaimed and the Word of God is, in a sense, becomes prophecy. See, to exhort and preach and teach when it's inspired of the Lord, it is prophecy. If it is not inspired, it is not. Okay? Now, you see, a preacher can be preaching and teaching, and he can be given instruction. He can be given systematic line for line, but it is not always inspired. That's determined between him and God. Yet, even if he's given sound doctrine and he's not inspired, those who are hearing, if they have ears to hear, it can be inspired to their spirit. See, this is how it works. He will do this through the preaching of the gospel again to get people saved, and again, we would call that prophesying, okay, is what it is. Let's go ahead and cease here, and we'll continue on in the next lesson. Father, we thank you that your word is true, and you wish for us to understand order, common sense, and reasoning, and to get away from childish behavior and actions and acts that not only are not mature, they bring a reproach to the Christian gatherings, and they make the unbeliever, and they make even Christians that are not informed, think that these things are so foolish that they will walk away from them, and it does them damage and does not edify them. So we pray, Lord, as we've seen, many people do things for selfish reasons, and we know it's wood, hay, and stubble. But give us wisdom that whatever's done, it will be gold, silver, precious stones. It will have a lasting value, and that agape love, the edification of others, will be at the foremost, and not a person trying to appeal to his ego and carnal nature in a pathetic way of drawing attention to themselves. Give us wisdom in this, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.